I read this earlier this week. If A is success in life, then A equals X plus Y plus Z. And I'm sorry for those who really don't like algebra, but I like this. So if X is at work, Y is play, Z is keeping your mouth shut. I did question whether I should stand here today in the light of that little bit of information. But I am here, and I am going to speak. Can you work that one out? Does it make sense? You can come back to that later. It is to do with what I'm going to say, but it doesn't have much relevance, so forget it. If you don't understand it, just forget it. What I'm going to say, talk this morning is entitled Abraham Looked After His Sheep. Put the next one up, Zach. And this phrase you won't find in the Bible as far as I can locate it, but it was actually said to me a few years ago. We'd been doing a series in Ashwood on some of the Old Testament characters. So we'd looked at Abraham and Jacob and Joshua and Gideon and guys like that. And after we'd done Abraham, somebody came up to me the week after and she said, I've been thinking about Abraham a lot. She says, and you know, most of the time, he just looked after his sheep. And I thought at the time, yeah, that's true. And that was as far as it went. But over the last few years, I keep having this little thought, Abraham looked after his sheep, and going, yeah, okay, God. And then the last few weeks, I can't get it out of my head. So because this is how God works with me, when it doesn't go out of my head, I begin to think perhaps God's got something to say to me about whatever it's in my head. So this is a little of my wanderings through the thoughts that Abraham looked after his sheep, and I'm hoping that it'll bless you as it's blessed me. Just a little bit of background about Abraham. I'm not going to give you very much about it, but you can read his story. If you go into Genesis and look, start about chapter 12 or just before, and read through to chapter 25. And that is his story. It's not many chapters in comparison to the Bible. And yet, Abraham is looked upon as the father of our faith. The Jews knew about Abraham because they talked about the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And yet when you read the story, actually the story in there aren't many years of his life that are spoken about in those chapters. I actually was going to try and work out how much, but I never got round to it. But it's not many. And yet he is held as this great man of God. So I began to look at his story a little bit and go, well, what is it about him and what can we learn and why is it important that Abraham looked after his sheep? And we first hear of Abraham in the genealogies, and it says that he and he's actually called Abram, not Abraham, at that moment. And his wife's called Sarai. And at that point, he's 75 years old. And it says they had no children. And that's all we know about him. But at that moment, God says to him, leave your country, your relatives, family, and go to the land that I show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And the next verse says, so Abraham departed as the Lord instructed him. I go, wow. Not many of us would hear a word from God of any size or description, I would think. And the next thing that was said about us is we went and did it. That's me being honest. I'm assuming that you're honest with me. There are some things that we might do, but certainly not on that scale. Now, obviously, there isn't any sense of how long it took him to prepare for that and actually to do it. So I'm not saying that one day God said go and the next day he was off, because I can't say that. But he obviously didn't have those moments like we read in Gideon where God speaks to him and then he has this couple of chapters of discussion with God and testing God before he goes, yes, God really said that, I'll go and do it, which we're told about. So obviously I think for Abraham there wasn't much doubt that God has spoken and he was going to do it. And having had that word of I will make you a great nation. He goes off and various things happen. A few chapters later it says, God speaks to him again. And he says, this time he underlines this blessing he's going to give him. He says, and you'll have a son of your own who'll be your heir. Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. Now, at that moment, he didn't have any kids at all. And he was 75 plus by this point. You and I would look and go, perhaps God's got it wrong. But this is what God says about Abraham. He says, the Bible says about Abraham. He says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Sorry. He hadn't seen what God was doing, but he was ready to believe it. And God counted him as righteous. And actually, it was quite a while after that, before his son was born, Isaac. In between time, Sarai takes it a little bit into her own hands and suggests that he sleeps with her maid in order to have a son. But it says that although God says, I'm going to bless your son Ishmael, which is the result of that moment, actually it's your son that this promise is coming through. And so when Isaac arrives, that's a big day, but he was 100 by the time Isaac was born. So he'd had 25 years of God saying, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you famous. He'd had quite a few years of saying, I'm going to give you descendants more than you can see and count, before he actually saw any evidence of it in the physical realm. And then a few years after Isaac was born, most of us know the story, that then God says to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, go up the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. You and I go, that can't be God's plan. But Abraham does it. And he has this certainty that if God's saying do it, he can either bring Isaac back from the dead, or he has a plan that he doesn't know about yet. And actually, we know that when he gets up to the mountain, he gets the altar ready, gets the sacrifice ready, and then a sheep turns up, and he's able to sacrifice the sheep instead of Isaac. That's about the most that we know about him. There's a few other things that you can go and read. But after that moment of sacrifice, we only hear about the death of Sarah and then the marriage of Isaac. And then it comes to chapter 25, and this is what it says. It says, Abraham lived to be 175 years old. He died at a ripe old age, having lived a long and satisfying life. He breathed his last and joined his ancestors in death. And when you go to Hebrews, it says, Abraham did not receive what was promised. And there's this sort of conundrum that he's given this huge, huge promise. And when he dies, actually all he can see the evidence of is Isaac. Very little else. And yet, God counts him righteous. The Jews afterwards count him as their father. And we today still look at Abraham as great man of God, and I'm not here to change your mind in any way or form, but most of his days he looked after his sheep. Anyone getting the idea? And for me, as I was sort of pondering this and reading through Abraham, I was thinking about myself, I was thinking about you, and I was thinking, do you know, we spend a lot of our time, and I think particularly in the charismatic church, we spend a lot of time thinking about what God said to us, what we're hoping God might say to us. We're looking for those God moments and the words that we get from God. And I'm conscious that I spend more time than I should wanting those things, looking for those things, dwelling on those things. And one of the first things that this brought to my attention was, actually, maybe I should get on with looking after my sheep. And I'm not saying those words from God aren't important or essential and not an important part of our life, but we can focus too much on them. So what were Abraham's sheep, just to go back? I think Abraham, I don't know what, I have no idea what on my PowerPoint, because I've changed my PowerPoint about 6 million times. First of all, his sheep were literally his sheep, his livestock. That was part of life in his day. It's what kept the family. But it was also, when he left the land and when God spoke to him, it says he took with him his family, he took Lot, his nephew, and all his family, and he said all the people that he gathered in Haran. And I sort of think, you know, there's Abraham, or Abraham and Sarah as she was then. God says go, and you almost think of the two of them going with a little flock of sheep. But actually, I think it was him and a huge amount of people. And so that's one of the things he had to look after. He had to make sure that the people he'd taken out were looked after, fed, cared for, were doing all right. But there was also, when God spoke to him about the promise, he said, I'll do this. Your part of the bargain is to keep the rules of the covenant. And one of them was to make sure all the men were circumcised. I think the other part of it was to continue what I believe he'd done for the first 75 years of his life, which was to worship and honour God and live a godly life. If you read through other chapters around it, we could almost assume, because it's quite early on in the Old Testament, and that actually everybody was good. But far from it. We'd already had Noah, when God had obliterated huge amounts of people because they'd all been bad. There was the Tower of Babel, where there was all sorts of bad stuff happening. As part of what Abraham did, Sodom and... Oh, not what Abraham did, but what happened while he was alive. Sodom and Gomorrah were eradicated because of the evil that was there. And so actually, Abraham was quite unusual, I think, to be such a godly man. And that's why God blessed him. And God was able to keep on blessing him because of that godly man. And so part of his sheep were actually the terms of the covenant to be continue to be obedient. And also to continue with that godly life. So when I think about us, and if we're supposed to be looking after our sheep, my thought is, when I'm thinking about myself and what God's asked me to do, I think in terms of the things God's told me I should be doing, or the things he said I could be doing or might do somewhere in the future. I think of the responsibilities I have in church that can weigh heavily sometimes, and the demands of people around me. But actually, I think for each one of us, those things need to come further down our list of priorities. And actually, our sheep should be much more about us loving God, serving God, worshipping God, than about all the things we do. And in fact, we've had various conversations this week have ended up in different places talking about how we can't do anything more to cause God to love us anymore, and we can't do anything less can we have that little bit eradicated? There's nothing we can do that would make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do that would make us love God love us less. Get that right? I've got it right now. Do you know, because actually God's not asking, he doesn't love us because of what we do. He loves us for who we are. And actually, we need to do the same for him. That there's a lot of things we can do for God, but actually, he wants us to love him. And I think that's what Abraham succeeded in his lifetime. He was able to hold what God spoke to him. He was able to hold the promise. And he believed God, and he trusted that what God had said would happen. And he fulfilled his part of the bargain. which was to love God, look after his people, and make sure things were done properly. So, in that thinking, I was also thinking about the people who did this. Sorry, I'm really dry this morning. I was thinking about Nehemiah. You know, the young people have been looking at it, a blueprint, looking at Nehemiah and blueprint. And he, for those who don't know you, was a prophet, and he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. But actually, if you go and read the story of Nehemiah, there isn't recorded there him hearing God saying, go and build the wall, rebuild the walls. What happened was somebody told him that the walls had come tumbling, had come down, and that there was a lot of problems in Jerusalem, that people were struggling. And it caused such a compassion and such a disturbance in his spirit. He went and prayed for days and fasted and wept and came out of it. And what is recorded is him saying to God, this isn't right, really. We've done wrong. I've done wrong. I'm sorry. I'm going to put it right. I'm going to go and rebuild those walls. Help me. And I just think that's really interesting, that I spend a lot of time wanting to know what God says and what God's called me to do. But Nehemiah actually went, I can see something that isn't right, that we've got wrong. We need to put it right. I'm going to go and do something about it. I just think that's quite interesting. And God blesses him. And the interesting thing with Nehemiah is, if when you read through, not once does he go, God, am I doing the right thing? Should I still be doing this? Are you really there? His prayers are, sort out everybody else who's stopping me doing it. They're my words, not his words. Not biblical words, you understand? But that's how it reads to me, that he's got that focus of something. But actually, he's looking after his sheep. His sheep, in this case, was getting the walls built and getting the people of God to do that. But he didn't need that continuous word of God to do it. He had that conviction. So I turn to us and I go, why is it we spend so much time whittling about what has God said? And then when God said it, has he really said it? Did he really want me to do it? Can I do it? Do you know? I'm not the only one, am I, that has these 20 million questions. And even when I've come to the place of saying to Claire, who's one of the people who prays with me and helps me, I go, yeah, I've got it this week. Two or three days later, I'm standing quaking in my boots going, has God really said it? But I am getting better. I am definitely better. But there's something about it, isn't there? And I just, for me, even if you lot don't get anything out of this, for me, the Abraham looking after his sheep has spoken into me, because I know what God said to me. I know the things that he's told me to do. But actually, if I focus on those, I lose who I am, and I lose focus on what I, on how I'm doing it. Not explain that very well, am I? There's something about you end up with focusing on the job rather than how I do it. And the Bible is full of telling us how, not what. It's not about, you know, Matt, you've got to be a good accountant. Actually, there's nothing about, there's not very much about accountants in the Bible. It's about go and be, you know, look after your integrity. Make sure you look after other people. You know, keep your accounts well. There are that, isn't there? You know, and be generous. Be joyful. They're things that we should be, not the things we do, if you understand the difference. And I think that the Abraham looking after his sheep, if we transfer it into our world, it's about being the women and men of God that God's called us to be. And I know some of you are sitting there going, it's all very well for you, Janet, because you know what God said to you. I don't. Well, can I just tell you that there's a little book in front of me that just happens to be full of the things that God has said to us. Now, I've got specific things that God has spoken to me about, but actually, so much of who I am and what I am isn't really so much to do with the things that God said specifically. It's what I've taken from here and what God showed me from here and how I've applied that to life. And two of those words, or three of those words, actually, I've really felt I wanted to bring to you, particularly because I think that in how we look after our sheep, how we go about it, I'm going to share you three verses that I just think are key for doing that. The first one, which is where I think Abraham was great, he loved God. And we all know the verse. Oh, I've got it twice in there. Let me find it in here. Matthew 22, if you want to find it or look at it afterwards. One you know well. Verse 37. Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? Now, that wasn't the commandment to one person or whatever. It was the commandment to us all. You must love the Lord your God, said Jesus, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I read it in the Message. I think it's up here. And I just thought this just brought something completely different to my thinking. Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. Doesn't that just refresh that thought of, you know, your mind, your soul and your strength, which your heart, soul and strength, that mine is, well, it depends on which version you use, doesn't it? But do you know what I mean? When that familiar verse is so familiar that we forget, don't we? Whereas if you're loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, if we love our God with all our passion, prayer, intelligence. And actually, no matter what we do, what we find ourselves in life getting up to, whether it's very public, very private, very messy, very tidy, very much what we like to do, very much what we hate to do, we can all do it in that manner, can't we? And I think just it would be really good to go and dwell on those words. And then, of course, the second part of that is love others as well as yourselves. And I don't need to say anything more about that. The other verse that I think is really key in all of this is in Matthew, verse 6. And this is a verse that actually I lived in me well before anybody ever spoke any personal words to me at all, I think. And it's this: seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously and he will give you everything you need. Or in the version that I remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah, 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 because we used to sing it. But it's in there, it just doesn't go away, does it? But that is how I personally have sought to live my whole life from when I became a Christian in my teens. And I might not get it all right. Is that on the next slide, Zach? Yeah, that one. And then the second part of it, which is don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Tomorrow's trouble is enough for today. And we sometimes forget, and I sometimes forget, that verse comes in after a chunk of time about don't worry about tomorrow. It says don't worry about money. And in a society that we live in, boy, do we need that word, don't we? And I'm not saying we shouldn't worry about our money, we shouldn't worry about the things, but actually when God said that needs to come behind us seeking God, that's really important, isn't it? And the last one, which is probably my favourite one, is about the how, if you like, again of it. And this is Romans 12. And in the NLT it says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And I think in the RSV, which I grew up on, it talks about being a temple of the Lord. And it's always a bit of a sort of difficult concept, giving your bodies to God. But this is what it says in the Message, which just helps to take that the bodies bit and giving it to God and that, and being a living and holy sacrifice. It says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. And for me, Abraham did that very thing. He took the ordinary things of life and he gave them to God. He did them well and embraced what God said to him and what God had given him. And so to finish, I just think that's where I want you to go home with that thought of take your ordinary everyday lives. Whether you've got a word from God that is personal and direct, whether you haven't, we can all go away and live our lives loving God with all our passion, prayer and intelligence. We can all give him our ordinary life because, let's face it, that's all we've got, isn't it? You know, very few of us have got anything other than an ordinary life. And even those that we might look at and go, well, they've got more than an ordinary life, particularly in our celebrity culture. Actually, as people often say, they still wear underpants. They still go to the toilet. They still do, go about the ordinary things of life, despite the fact they're in the public eye. And they have to be to do that well. And actually, we see the evidence, don't we, of celebrities who mess up, who are then splashed everywhere. And that's not honouring to them or anybody else. So let's be the best we can be for God by loving God with all our passion, prayer and intelligence. And let's take our ordinary everyday lives and let's give them to God, embrace what he's given us to do, and look after our sheep.